Verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Verse 21. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Verse 24, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Chapter 19, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Verse 11. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Verse 14, Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Verse 16, Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. No, we can't read all that chapter. Verse 32, Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, and honour the face of the old man, and fear thy God, I am the Lord. Chapter 20, just the end of verse 3, To defile my sanctuary, and to profane my holy name. Now verse 7, Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am Jehovah Mekadishkem. I want you to notice that particularly. I am Jehovah Mekadishkem. I don't know that we should read the seven occurrences of it in these chapters, but they are the key to the meaning of the chapters. I am the Lord which doth sanctify you occurs seven times here. Chapter 21. This is to do with the priests. They shall be holy unto their God and not profane the name of their God. Verse 8, Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I the Lord which sanctify you am holy. The end of verse 15, For I the Lord do sanctify him. The end of verse 23, For I, the Lord, do sanctify them. Chapter 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. The end of verse 8. I, the Lord, do sanctify them. The end of verse 16. I, the Lord, do sanctify them. Verse 32, Neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you, or which do sanctify you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. And then that chapter gives you the feast of Jehovah that you're all well acquainted with. Now, just finally from chapter 24, short reading. Chapter 24 and verse number 10. And the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. Now, it's possible that in your Bible, the words of the Lord are in italics. They're not really there in the original. They shouldn't be there. The Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name. The name. The name above every name. The name of Jehovah and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses. Verse 12, and they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Now I think that will have to do for our reading. We've read quite a bit, and if you wanted to get the full flavor of the section of the book of Leviticus that we have just been reading extracts from, you really need to take time to read all the chapter and the chapters in detail. As most know, and I don't want to cover ground already covered, we are seeking to speak in these nights upon the revelation of the name of the Lord in the early books of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible. And tonight, we're into this book of Leviticus. We've already looked at the recognition of the name in the book of Exodus, Genesis, and redemption through the name in the book of Exodus, and we announced earlier that tonight we'd be looking at the subject of reverence for the name in the book of Leviticus. Now, the one additional feature that is brought to light in this book, you would have perhaps noticed already in the reading. I think three times in our reading, we read this little expression, God speaks about my holy name. Now it's the first time that we get that expression in the Old Testament. My holy name. It's not the last time. I'll refer to some of the other occasions just shortly. But what God was wanting to emphasize upon the children of Israel now, that they had been released from Egyptian bondage and brought out into the wilderness and brought into relationship with himself, and he had allowed them the dignity of putting his name upon them. Brought them out as a group of slaves, brought them to Mount Sinai, gave them their registration amongst the families of the nations of the earth. They weren't a nation before that. 2.5 million people coming out to a mountain upon this planet. God said, I'm going to make you a nation this day. I'm going to put my name upon you. And now in the book of Leviticus, he says, I want to tell you what kind of a name that is. It's a holy name. My holy name. Now, I want to speak a little tonight upon the subject of the holiness of God and the holiness of the name of the Lord Jesus. I think it's something that is absolutely vital for us, that we live our lives in the consciousness that God is absolutely holy. When we're preaching the gospel, we give great emphasis to that in our gospel preaching. And I think we still need to emphasize it, even to ourselves as Christians. There would just be the possibility that as the years would pass by and we become very familiar with things, that we could almost lose the dignity. And we could almost lose the sense of reverence that is really befitting for the things of God. My holy name. If you want a little prayer to ask God before you retire tonight, and I'll maybe try and do it as well, ask God at some time in your life, and fairly soon, to give you an irresistible impression of His holiness. Ask Him to give you some devastating experience when the holiness of God will become real. Some experience in your life
when it will get down into the depths of your soul, somewhere in a quiet corner, and God will let you see His holiness.
And when God gives you that and gives it to me, I don't think we'll ever just be quite the same again. There's nothing as important, and nothing will have such preserving effect upon a believer's life as just his consciousness of how holy God is. We live in a world that's all defiled. I don't need to mention the defilements. I will be referring to some of them later. But there's so much pollution around us that we find it difficult just to appreciate what real holiness is like. I've already hinted that that's one of my favourite hymns. I find myself going over it many a time in my own mind, and we've just been singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." I'm nearly sure that it's the cure for most of our problems. But I would just have within my heart a liberal sense of the holiness of God. That's what he wanted the children of Israel to learn just in these chapters. And that's why we get this matter, "My holy name." If I got a bigger apprehension of God's holiness, what would it do for me? The first thing that it would do for me, it would greatly increase my worship. You remember what the psalmist said? He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." There's a little man somewhere. He felt that with every fiber of his spiritual being, he could pour out his soul in adoration before the holy name of God. Whenever you spend half an hour just thanking God for what He is in Himself. If we understood just how holy and how separated and how great and majestic God is, I tell you, we'd really learn to worship. It wouldn't only increase our worship, it would increase our service. Moses was a man that knew that. When he got the revelation of God at the bush, on this very same mountain, or at least on the same mountain range, and took the shoes from off his feet, Isaiah, he got the vision of the holiness of God, and just after that, he began to serve God. I take it you know that a person can never serve God properly. I'm not talking about preaching, I'm not thinking about that stuff at all. I'm talking about each of us in our own individual sphere. I take it that a man can never serve God properly until he has grasped the character of the God whom he is seeking to serve. It preserves us from taking liberty. Thirdly, it wouldn't only increase our worship and increase our service, but it would greatly increase our humility. You know, a man that has seen the holiness of God, the pride in him just withers. He becomes ashamed. He just begins to cry like Isaiah, "Woe is me, I am undone." He says like Peter, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." That's one of the things about getting into the presence of God, and I would encourage all of us. I don't do it very much, as you would know. And there are some here that are younger like myself, and these older men know all this stuff, like ABC, and we'll just have to bear with it. But for your own sake, just to speak to ourselves, I would say, you make sure that there's time allotted in your life for appreciating the presence of God. Take time to be holy. Take time to get down in a quiet room somewhere and appreciate the holiness of God, and don't be afraid to confess your sin, and let the searchlight of God's holiness shine into your soul until you become like Robert Murray McShane. And he said when he was in the presence of God, there were times that he felt like half demon and half beast. And if you discover the wretchedness of your own self in the presence of God, it will preserve you from failure in an outward sense. Mr. McShane said, I heard him saying it more than once, he loved night and the good in him. About a man that came from his own part of the country, Kilmore, and he said he was a kind of an awkward man in his expression. One of the features of that part of the world. They have awkward ways of saying things that makes you think. And one of the things that this man told them when he was just come into the assembly, he said, if you fall inwardly, it very often saves you from falling outwardly. That's not powerful theology, you know, but there's some truth in that.
A man that collapses in the presence of God and learns his own depravity in the secret place and groans over indwelling sin and cries to God for preserving grace and asks God to make him more holy.
I tell you, that man is very often preserved from a disgrace in the outside of his life. It would increase our humility. God uses different words to describe his name. I think there's once we read about the fearful name, maybe a similar word in Malachi, we read about the dreadful name once. Maybe four times we read about the glorious name. Twice, I think, from memory, we read about the excellent name. Once we read about the everlasting name. But over 20 times, God says, my holy name. He says, I want these people upon earth, I want them to know that I'm great. I want them to know that I'm glorious. I want them to know that I'm everlasting. I want them to know that I'm fearful. And I'll tell them that once and twice and maybe four times. But he said, I really want them to know that I'm holy. Now God wants us to know that he's holy. And I hope that even tonight's meeting will give us a fresh appreciation of just the greatness and the purity. God. Remember, the name of the Lord Jesus is a holy name, because his name is just the name of God manifested. With that expression that I've just been referring to that comes into these chapters three times, my holy name, then three other times you get the expression, the name of thy God. There's a danger that the Lord mentions. He says, now you people would need to be very careful that you wouldn't profane my holy name. It could be profane. Now that just simply means that God was warning them that there was the danger that if they would misbehave, that they would bring his holy name into disrepute. Because he had put his name upon them, he said, from this moment forward, you people are not going to be able to act as you like. You're not going to be able to just do like other people. You'll have to be very, very careful how you live, because all your action is going to be a reflection upon my name. You could profane it. Now listen, I want us to try if we can to feel the weight of this tonight. One of the serious things about being linked with the name of the Lord Jesus in assembly testimony, in public testimony, is just the danger that if we misbehave, we could bring dishonor upon that worthy name. It can be profane. Now, there's a very simple thing that I know most of the meeting already know, but in case some don't, remember that we are not just gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus on the Lord's Day morning. There's a sense in which we are gathered to that name every minute of every day of the week. So that when you're at your work, or when you're going down the street, or when you're at school or at university, or when you're in the hospital or when you're in the bank, whatever sphere of life you're moving about in, remember, your name is always associated with the precious name of Christ. Now you would need to be careful that your behavior wouldn't cast a reflection upon that name.
God said, if this people that I have brought out of Egypt, and I have given them the privilege of wearing my name, he said, if they disgrace my name, I'll take measures,
and I'll make sure that I vindicate them.
God said, I'll keep my own reputation, and if they dishonor my name, he said, I'll kill them
before I let my name be dishonored.
I'll honor my own name over their dead bodies. He said, it's my name.
You wouldn't let anybody take your name and fail it in the mud, sure you wouldn't. No, and I don't like my name altogether to be bandied about. And really, what does my name matter? Can I say, in a much more serious sense, remember, God will guard the honor of his own name. Now, I want us to remember that. I know that sometimes things are done in connection with assembly fellowship. Things are done against the name of the Lord Jesus. And they seem to prosper. But I'm convinced of this. There's never a man dishonors the name of Christ, but he doesn't pay for it. Some way. Now, I hope we'll all be kept in the fear of God, because it's a serious thing to be associated with the name of Christ in assembly testimony. It means that God will be jealous. That's one of the things that he says about his name. He says, I'm very jealous about my name. I'll be jealous of it. And he said, I wouldn't want it to be put alongside any other name. I wouldn't want it to be lowered. I wouldn't want it to be demeaned. I wouldn't want it to be debased. I wouldn't want it to be despised. I wouldn't want it to be defiled. It's my holy name. Now, because we're associated with a holy name, God expects that we would live holy lives. One of the things that is very humbling of recent times, perhaps it has been going on, but at least I'd say I've noticed it more of recent times, and it's alarming to me, and very humbling, that I'm surprised at the almost a total lack of any sense of shame when sin is committed. We have so lost, on some occasions, a sense of the holiness of God that people can do evil and there's no sense of embarrassment about it. You know, there are men could live in sin tonight and they could preach the gospel like an apostle on the Lord's Day evening. And there are men could live in sin and do evil things, unholy things in their business tomorrow. And they could rise up on the Lord's Day morning and take the precious name of Christ before the face of God and maybe speak for 10 minutes. I want to say this, and it's searching my own heart. I hope there's no one here leading a double life.
Being associated with that holy name on some side of your life, dabbling in sin.
Now, I know that we all fail. I'm not talking about that. We all groan over it. And there's a double side to all our lives in the sense that there's a part of them not nearly what they should be. But I'm talking about somebody deliberately living in sin, hiding a skeleton in the cupboard,
and keeping up an external front, and trying to impress men and satisfy a status quo amongst the brethren.
And on some other side of their life, they're living in corruption. I tell you, if we had an appreciation of the holiness of God's name, that kind of thing just would never occur. God's pure in every department of his being. And he expects that our life would reflect a similar purity in each department of them. I want to come and think about another matter that's brought before us in these chapters. God tells these people who have been brought out of Egypt, to whom he has given this holy name, he makes it very clear to them. He says, one of the things that will have to be characteristic of you now is that you must be absolutely different from all the nations that are around you. See, that's the way the chapter opened, the section opened in chapter 18, verse number 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. Now listen to this verse. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. After the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances, ye shall do my judgments and walk therein. Now, God was just saying to them this. He said, here you are in the wilderness. He said, back on this side, there was the land of Egypt. And on this side, there's the land of Canaan. And he said, in between, I have given you my holy name, and I want you to be absolutely different. Now, that's one of the demands of holiness, that our lives are different. You know that the great pressure of the world as far as the child of God is concerned is just to make us to see it. To try and make us dress like them, to make us live like them, to make us do the things that they would do. God intends that he would have a people that are absolutely different. That's what holiness really means, you know. It means separated, cut off, distinct, in a class of its own. And God expects we be different to the world. Now he says, they walk like that, but he said, you can't walk any more like that. It's Ephesians chapter 4, only in the Old Testament. You remember what the Apostle Paul says in that chapter? He tells the Christians not to walk as the other Gentiles walk. But he says, now, I want you people to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. It's to affect our walk and our activity. Now, I want to pass on from that. The distinctive feature of holiness was to make a people that were different. And just you remember that. That God wants you and God wants me to be different. The world will exert pressure upon us to try and squeeze us into the mold. But we have to resist that pressure because God has said, you cannot be like the world. What then is our standard? If we can't take our standards from the world, where do we find our standards? God tells them here, time and time again, be holy. Because I am holy. He said, I'm the standard of your holiness. Now, that's important. You know, it's good to imitate good men, good to follow them. The Bible encourages us to do that. But you know, when it comes to our character and our conduct, we must take our standard from God himself. Don't take your pattern from the brethren. Don't let that be the final standard of your appeal. Never be happy with that. Never get the idea that if I could just become as spiritual as Mr. So-and-so, I would be satisfied. It doesn't really matter how spiritual Mr. So-and-so is, he still has fallen far short. The standard that we should be aiming at is just the holiness that is a feature of God's own character. He said, let me be your standard. He said, I am the Lord. And then he tells them a little bit more. He said, I am the Lord. He tells a little bit more. I am the Lord. About 50 times in the last 6 chapters of Leviticus. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Why? If this people are going to be holy, they'll be holy because they'll acknowledge the Lordship of God. That's what the Apostle Paul, the Corinthians, in the letter that he wrote to them. All of you know that he just kept emphasizing the Lordship of Christ. And for me to acknowledge the authority of the Savior, remember that will produce holiness in my life. Now, another matter that's important in this. You say it's all right to talk about holiness. We know that we should be more holy. More like our risen, glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. I know that. But you say, how can we achieve it? Is there anything that would help us to develop in this matter? Well, that's why I drew particular attention to the key verse of this section in chapter 20 and verse number 7. The Lord says to them, "Sanctify yourselves therefore and be holy. For I, the Lord your God, I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." Now, two matters important here. First of all, the Lord says, you can be holy because I, the Lord, do sanctify you. He said, my name. You were getting these little additions to the name. You remember last night we had, at the end of the meeting, the name Jehovah Rophika. Then a little later on, in the book of Exodus, we had the name Jehovah Nissi. They were getting to learn a little bit more. Now they learn Jehovah Makadishka. He gave them a lot of surnames, you know. And he wants them to know now, when it comes to this matter of sanctification, you people can be sanctified, not in your own strength. I am the Lord, which does sanctify you. Now, remember, we can only be sanctified because of the workings of the Lord. You see, the whole three persons of the Godhead are involved in this great work of making people holy. The plan of holiness is something that begins with God the Father. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, chosen by God in His great master plan that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The platform of holiness has been wrought out by the death of Christ upon the cross. That same epistle tells us Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it by the washing of water by the word, and present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, without blemish and holy. You say, I read those two words before in Ephesians. Yeah, you certainly did. Away before the world, God said he would love to have a people blameless and holy. Then the Savior came and died upon the cross, and as a result of his death, in heaven for all eternity there will be a people, and they'll be blameless and holy. That is the work of Christ that's going to secure the will of God. The plan of God to produce a holy people, and the platform upon which a holy people will be produced, is the work of Christ, and the power that will carry out that plan to good effect is the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. Now, I know that's all a little bit of what you would call heavy theology. But you take that seriously. That God has great plans. He gave His Son to die upon the cross to put those plans into effect. He has given, as an indweller to each believer, His gracious Holy Spirit, that man, that woman, might become holy. I would say to someone here, just save the year. Don't you be waiting to seek after holiness until you're 20 years on the way to heaven.
Maybe there's a brother here, and you were saved 30 years ago, and you haven't made much progress.
I would say to you, don't give up. There's still time when progress can really be made.
You can't be too old to increase in holiness, and you can't be too young to start upon the pursuit of holiness. And all that's needed is at our disposal. God says, I am Jehovah Makadishkem.
And if a man doesn't become holy, it's not because the resources for holiness are not to be found in God. God supplies the power. What? Then it's a strange thing in these verses. As soon as he says, I am Jehovah Makadishkim, God says, sanctify yourself. You say, this is the Bible all over again. I can't just get to grips with this. I can't understand it. You're telling us in one verse, the Lord says, I'm the one that sanctifies you. And then in the next verse, he turns round and says, sanctify yourselves. Now who is it? Does God do it or do we do it?
Why does he say, I do it, and then tell us to do it? There's a mix-up somewhere.
And you know, the old idea in some of the holiness circles was to let go and let God. You just go to a holiness meeting, and you get this wonderful thrill, and you have this wonderful experience, and you just passively let yourself go, and let the Holy Spirit fill you, and there's just a wonderful exhilaration, and you're holy for the rest of your life, and you're completely passive. Now, that just doesn't work. Remember, God is the origin of sanctification, but in this great matter, you and I have a responsibility. Now, God says, sanctify yourself now. He says, in other words, there'll be things in your life that you'll have to look to. And you'll have to ask yourself the question, is this in keeping with the holiness of God? We have a responsibility. I just mentioned, and move on very quickly, two words in the New Testament, and you'll have to thresh them out in your own mind. In the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says, follow, that's the word, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That holiness is something that has to be followed. The word there is to pursue it. It's really the word that's translated in other passages, persecute. And it's the word the Apostle Paul uses when he says, I press toward the mark. Now, holiness has to be pursued. I take it there are Christians never really arrive at what I would call a holy life. Myself included. Just because we don't really set our heart upon it. Maybe there's some in the meeting. And if you have taken your Christianity as serious as you've taken your exam, you'd be much closer to God tonight. I'm not saying you couldn't take your exam serious. Don't do that. But remember, don't you think you can leave your Christianity until your exams are finished, because you might find it's too late.
And you don't need to give up your exams and stop going to school and stop going to university to become holy.
Thank God, by His power, you can still be holy in the midst of those circumstances.
They are not alternatives. They are things that can be combined. But remember, it will be a demanding pursuit.
Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's something that has to be perfected. He could be doing with a little more holiness. And I hope that we'll think about it. And some of the injunctions that I want to look at just now, some of the details, we won't have time to look at many of them. One of the surprising things about the Bible is that when we come to practical injunction, we are really surprised nearly at how down to earth it can be. When God begins to spell out to these people what holiness really means, I tell you, He makes some very clear statements. I can't go through all the chapters. You need to read them. Some of them are not very suitable reading for a public meeting. But the first chapter, chapter 18, is a chapter in which God reminds them that they have to be absolutely holy in all their sexual behavior and all their moral responsibilities. He tells them that the nations that used to be in the land before you, they were so abominable, and they were permissive, and they were liberal, and they were so disgusting, he said, that the land actually vomited them out. The land, it vomited them. The land of Canaan, it became nauseated. But the abominations of the heathen that lived there before Israel arrived, and God was so angry with them that He sent Joshua in with a sword, and He said, cut them down, and don't let a single one of them breathe. Why did God take such a dim view of the nations of Canaan? Was it not very cruel? You know, one of the things that they were doing, they had an old god called Molech. And they took their little babies and they put them into the fire. And God was angry with the land of Canaan. And in the land of Egypt, they took the little babies and they threw them into the river. And God said, I can have no more of it. And I just root it out. And I cut them to pieces. They could not have been more kind. Well, God couldn't be more kind. There are some diseases that you can heal by treatment. There are some that you can only cure.
I'm not going to become pregnant. I'll tell you.
And those vile and abominable tribes in the land of Canaan had become so dreadfully wicked that the whole gene pool of the human race was going to be contaminated, and the divine governor of the universe came with the knife of his surgery and he cut out the cancerous lump. Because of their witchcraft, because of their idolatry, and because of their slaughter of the children, and God said, I've come down with my judgment,
and I can't tolerate it anymore. The world's nearly back at the same place. They don't just put children in the fire, they just put them in the black plastic bag, put them into the incinerator. The world's nearly finished.
God won't tolerate it anymore. And he said to these people, when you come in and I put you in the land in their place,
he said, make sure in all your sexual behavior that you don't transgress the limitation that I have placed upon mankind, for he said it would be vile to believe.
He said, you must be holy in your moral standard.
We're in a putrid world, and remember, holiness means that we have a clean life. Now you need to be careful about the books that you read. You keep on clean literature in your bedroom or in your library. Don't you waste your breath getting down before God as you go out to your work in the morning to ask Him to preserve you.
God can preserve. He said, I will sanctify.
But He said, sanctify yourself.
If you have those, don't you be saying, Lord, keep me from falling into sin. I'll tell you what to do. Before you start praying like that,
you get home tonight and put them in the bed.
Sanctify yourself first.
Then start asking God to come. Don't be a hypocrite.
Let us not be playmen at holiness and hypocrites of holiness.
We need reality in this because God is real and the world is wicked. Then in chapter 19, he comes into different spheres of life. Obedience of parents. But I want to come to this one. Because with it, there is a particular mention made to the Lord's name. He said, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. God said, I want to tell you, I'm holy. And he said, I don't want you people taking my name upon your lips, and then the next day telling lies. Holiness means that a Christian doesn't tell lies. Sure, we know that. We know that. Do we know that? Do you tell lies? We're living in days when half-truths are greatly accepted. I want to tell you, a Christian should be a man of his word. I hope you don't always make promises and break them. I hope you don't be telling people all the time that you'll be there at such and such a time and don't turn up.
We need to be careful in this matter of holiness, how we use our lips. And we don't make rash and careless promises.
I know there are times that circumstances just mean we can't do things, and God knows that as well.
But I'm talking just about that careless thing,
because God would be grieved that we would take His name and be telling lies. Now, if you tell lies, now listen, it might never be detected, but there's one thing it will do, it will mean that you lose fellowship with God, because a God of truth will not commune with a man that's a liar. And we need to be serious about this. The God of holiness is also a God of truth. And he said, my name can't be associated with lies. Swearing falsely, and that would cover all kinds of abnormalities of the tongue. One of the things that I would be grieved about, if you let, pardon me to mention it, is I feel we need to be careful when we're telling stories that we don't engage in gross exaggeration. You know, it's very difficult to tell a story the second time if you're to see it. If you're telling a story, think twice about And you know, just because a story's true, it doesn't mean that you should tell it. There are stories that are true that should never be told.
Some people think, oh, I told them, and it's true. Sure, what was wrong with it? I said it when they were all there, and I said I told them the truth about them. It's true, and you couldn't say a word about it.
Yes, it might be true. But maybe your fidelity and love to the brother would mean that you shouldn't be telling it. I'm not talking about hiding sin. And even if it's true and you're telling the truth, I would say make sure you don't exaggerate.
God's name demands that we be men and women of integrity.
Maybe we'd need to pray that God would help us to use our tongue. If you have told lies against a brother, you wouldn't only need the confession to God, you'd need the confession to Him. And get them put right.
My holy name. Associated with my holy name.
I don't know a bigger responsibility that a human being could have upon earth than to be gathered in assembly testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus. Then he talks about honoring the hoary head and so on. Giving respect to the aged and not cursing the deaf. You know, it's lovely to see how the things of God are just broken right down. He says, thou shalt not curse the deaf. And you'll not put a stumbling block in front of the blind. You wonder at God even taking notice of that. That is, he wouldn't want them to take advantage of another man's weakness. I don't like to hear people making jokes about other believers' disabilities. There's some people always making wisecracks. They think they're great at it. It's a sort of a twist of sarcasm. I tell you, there's nothing spiritual and there's nothing holy about it.
Thou shalt not curse the deaf.
I don't know if any of you folk know what it is to live in a home with a person that's deaf. If you do, you'll know what this verse means. Thou shalt not curse the deaf. You know, God knew it would be a trying thing. Maybe somebody in your home, and they've got a physical disability and God has left you to care for them. Can I tell you, one of the features of true holiness is just that you would care for them with a tenderness, because God appreciates just all that you're doing. He took care of a deaf man and of a blind, and he said you should always pay respect to the hoary head. You know, it doesn't become the likes of a novice such as I am to be showing disrespect to an old man. I mightn't agree with him, but I should still respect him. Can I say to those that are just my own age, there's one thing, we have no right to rebuke an older man. We have no right. It's part of holiness to respect the hoary head. God was a God who said, these people that have come out and have just become a nation, he said, I want to make them the greatest nation in the world. And they're going to know how to behave in their morals. And they're going to know how to behave with each other, the old and the young. And the disabled. And the healthy. And they're going to have an understanding of truth between them. And they're going to have an understanding of love. And he said, my holiness will be exhibited in every department of their life. Father, I'm covered, yes. Priests would have to let the priests off tonight. They had two chapters on holiness. They had to be holy for self-evident reasons. I'll make a final word on chapter 23. It's a chapter, as I've already said, of the Feast of Jehovah. Now, I'm not going to talk about them tonight. Somebody else will come and preach for a fortnight on them sometime and tell you all about them. But there is one point. 11 times in this chapter, there's an expression that doesn't occur often, 6 times in Numbers 28, 29, twice in Exodus 12, but 11 times it occurs in Leviticus 23, and it's the little expression, holy convocation. Now God said, I want you people to be holy, even when you come together. You see, he tells them, when you get your harvest all in, You'll come and you'll have a holy convocation.
And all these different big gatherings of the year mostly circulated around harvest time or to do with the crops and the grain, because these people, after all, were an agricultural community, as you know. God says they must be holy convocations. Now he says, I want them to be holy convocations because all the nations around, they just used the same times of the year as excuses for debauchery and drunkenness and immorality of all kinds. When they gathered in their wine harvest, they just went completely wild.
God says, it will not be like that in Israel. He says, when you're off your work, he says, you'll come and you'll have a holy convocation. Now, I want to talk about holiness. Even in the times of celebration and when we're not working. The word holiday only occurs once in the Old Testament. And they knew how to spell it back in 1611. And they spelled it H-O-L-Y-D-A-Y. So we're all just looking forward to our holiday. All I say is this. God's holiness demands that we keep our holidays holy days. I don't know where you're going. Portrush. Nobody's going to Portrush here. You'd nearly be ashamed to say you're going to Portrush. It's part of a Cyprus or Corfu or maybe the second stop to the moon. I'm not just quite sure. Well, we've got very childish, you know. You wouldn't mention your holidays unless you can say someplace where nobody else has ever been. Well, if we live long enough, we'll grow up, you know. You just have to be patient. But when all that's said and done, it doesn't matter whether it's Portrush or Tormalinus or I don't even know what you call these places. Remember, God demands holiness. And the same behavior that you would have at Glengormley or wherever your local assembly is, remember, you reproduce that behavior wherever you go for your holidays. I'm not saying you don't take a break, but I'm saying this. If you go away and act the fool, that's just lurking talk, you know. That's just plain talk. If you go and act the fool, it'll destroy your fellowship with God, and maybe worse. Now, I'm saying that. I know there's an awful lightness in our day, and I'm not an old crank, as you know. I enjoy a bit of a laugh and a joke, you know. I don't think people shouldn't laugh. God give us, when we take a real good hearty laugh, you know, there's 650 muscles that move in your face. I don't think that God would have given us those 650 muscles if he didn't expect them to be used sometime. There must be some people in this. Must be about 500 that haven't worked for years. That's their own business. I think that God expects us to have some enjoyment. But I'm telling you, we're living with a plague of lightness in our day. I speak to younger people again, and we're delighted to see so many just at the meeting. Now, don't you waste your time acting the fool in the things of God. You take life seriously, because the assembly's a serious place. And it's a serious thing that you have been saved. And you're bearing testimony for the name of the Lord Jesus. And we'll soon be standing before the judgment seat of Christ and be screened in the holy light of heaven. Now, don't you be acting the fool. If I can quote Mr. McShane again, and you know this is the way antique stuff that they wouldn't talk about now. He tells us that when he was a boy, he used to hear the late Mr. Gould. Mr. Gould Sr., I think. That's very ancient history, you know, to me. But he talks about them, and he used to hear him saying that he was just glad to get a day off his work because it meant he could spend an extra day praying. And Mr. McShane assured me that he was serious about that, that he wasn't making a sort of a pious bit of talk, but we just abominate that. But he really was serious. He got a day off his work, and he said it gave him an opportunity to spend a day in prayer. Now, I know you maybe just can't do that. But I'm telling you, the plague of lightness that has come across our generation is robbing us of a sense of the greatness of God. Now, you forget about going about and driving about and going away on these big holidays and wasting too much time. Now, enjoy yourself. You're not cutting the crust. We need to be holy. Take time to be holy. Put the things of God
first. Spend time in the presence of God.
And I tell you, I know from what I've read about the lives of other men that the dividends are absolutely enormous. God said to these people, it's my holy name. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I would love to have spoken about the boy that went out and blasphemed. He was a rascal. Where he came from, his mother married an Egyptian. Then there was a boy born. After a while, as he grew up, he blasphemed the name of the Lord. All I'll say is this. If I go in my life and give my affections to some principle of Egypt, it will produce something that in a while will bring dishonor on the Lord's name. But that's another subject. I hope that God will preserve us and help us to appreciate the holiness of his character. Shall we pray? Our Father, we are just before thee at the end of the meeting. We are still cast upon thee to bless thy word. We ask for grace at the beginning, and now, Father, that it has been spoken in feebleness, we look to thee that thou wilt undertake. We thank thee for every saint that is gathered and for every assembly represented. And in all these services and activities, we need thine help. Father, thou knowest about the pollution of the world through which we are passing, and we pray that thou wilt help us to feel our responsibility in these serious matters of holiness. Help us to sanctify ourselves, that we might be sanctified by thy truth. Part us with thy blessing. Grant there will be journey and mercies for all thy saints. And we pray for thy grace for those again in trial, as we commit us to thee, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.